Long time ago, I heard Brother Rolf Barnard tell a story of a young man back in 1940, if I remember correctly. He said the young man received a letter from the United States government and demanded that he appear, didn't demand, but said he was to appear on Park Avenue on a given day, 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And the young man was a little excited. He didn't know of anything on Park Avenue except the famous, luxurious Waldorf Astoria Hotel where so many bigwigs were and so many great things went on. And he arrived there at the address given him at 1 o'clock in the afternoon on the appointed date. But the place where he was demanded to go was the recruiting office. He had forgotten that the United States had just enacted the Selective Service Act, and he was about to be drafted as the country prepared for war. That's a pretty good picture of the surprise that men and women find when first they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been told all our lives that life in Christ is a life of peace and tranquility. If you believe on the Son of God, all your troubles will be over, your cares will be ended, and you will you'll have just a rose-colored life from now on. This day, religious hucksters capitalize on it and tell you that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous and wants everything to go well. If that's what God wanted, that's what would happen. But that's not the way things are. When I call you to come to Christ, when I call upon sinners to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when I call people to faith in Christ, I'm calling you to enlist under the banner of the Son of God, and it is a call to war. It is a call to war. To believe on Jesus Christ, to bow to Christ the King, to give up your life to Him, to live for His honor and His glory, trusting His blood and His righteousness, is to enter into a warfare, a conflict, from which there is no release until life on this earth has ended. The believer's life from beginning to end is an incessant war, a war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Not a war with society, not a war with the things that go on in society. And I want to stress that at the beginning of the message. I'm not talking about going out and marching against abortion clinics and marching against stuff in liquor store open here in Danville or getting folks to vote against it, though I prefer that all those things be closed down. I wish every one of them were closed down. But as you read the New Testament, God's people in that day faced every bit as much moral indecency and ungodliness as we do today. And you never find one urging, not one word of exhortation, not one word admonishing God's people to go and march against this and march against that or boycott this or boycott that. That's not where the warfare is waged. It is a warfare that is altogether spiritual, with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The old writers used to talk about the church triumphant, referring to God's saints in heaven, and the church militant, referring to God's saints on the earth. The reason they use those terms is this. The church triumphant referred to all God's saints already at rest with Christ in heaven's glory, whose warfare is over. Their victory is won, and they've entered into their rest. The church militant is the church constantly at war upon the earth. God's church is not a social club. It's not just a religious society. But the church of Christ in this world is an army at war all the time. Everyone who's truly part of the church has enlisted as a soldier in the ranks of King Jesus. And so long as we live in this world, we will be involved in this holy warfare if indeed we follow Christ. There's no truths with Satan, no peace with sin, no treaty with the ungodly. The saints in heaven, seated at the side of the King of Kings, they're the church triumphant. But we who are yet upon this earth are the church militant, always at war. My text this evening, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, is a call to war. A call to war. Let's read it together. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, I came not to send peace, but a sword. I came not to send peace, but a sword. That's the way things began with God's church, and that's the way things are now. All the days of our life, our Savior's life upon this earth, He constantly was engaged in a warfare with evil. And the evil against which He waged war was the prince of darkness and the religion of this world spawned by hell itself. He ended His life on this earth being put to death by the hands of His enemies who persecuted and opposed Him throughout His days on the earth. So it was in the lives of the apostles. All of them except one died a martyr's death, being put to death because of his faith in Jesus Christ. They loved not their lives unto death. God's people are all martyrs. That's what the word witnesses is. If you transliterated the word, ye are my witnesses, it would be ye are my martyrs. Men and women who give up their lives to Jesus Christ the Lord. Men and women who willingly, with devotion, lay down their lives in the cause of the Redeemer. In the early church, throughout the first centuries, there was relentless persecution. Horrible, horrible persecution. And nothing has changed. The persecution of God's church continues. It's true today that at least in our part of the world, outward physical persecution is limited. But nonetheless, it is cruel and relentless in its ever-growing hatred of Christ, His gospel, and His people. Though this part of the world we have relative freedom from persecution, we are not free from our warfare. As the Spartan is born for war, the believer is born for conflict and born in conflict. That's the way things are, and it won't change. Our destiny is to be assailed. Just be prepared for it. Our destiny is to be assailed. I tell preachers, especially my young brethren, as they consider the work of the ministry, if you do this work, you're leading in the battle of the cause of Christ. And the leader must take the brunt of the assault. You've got to have a backbone of steel as broad as an 8-lane freeway with the height of a rhinoceros. You can expect to be assailed, and you mustn't let it bother you very much. You just let it roll off. Just let it roll off and go on your business expecting to be assailed. And as it is our destiny to be assailed, it is our duty to attack. It is our duty as believers to assault the gates of hell with the gospel. I try to remind myself and ask God to remind me. Every time I read or see one of the reports of the horrid terrorist in our day, men willing to blow themselves up, willing to absolutely blow themselves up for the cause of Islam or some foolish notion. Would to God I had such commitment to my Redeemer. And would to God you did. We ought to be just that fully committed to our Redeemer, so as to lay down our lives entirely in the cause of Christ, to make known the riches of the glory of God's free grace through the shed blood of His dear Son, calling sinners out of darkness into light. Every child of God in this world is to be like David. You remember how David is described? He ran to Goliath. He ran to do battle with the giant. He wasn't hesitant. He was running to do battle. His brother rebuked him and he said, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not something worthy of this? Indeed, the name and honor and glory of our God is worthy. We have a king to serve. He's the King of Kings. We have a cause to defend. We're set for the defense of the gospel. We have a captain over us, the captain of our salvation. Him we must follow. We have a kingdom to establish. Our business is to establish a kingdom, the very kingdom of heaven. We have an enemy to overthrow, the prince of the power of the air. We have a banner to raise, the banner of the cross. And we're assured of victory, for the gates of hell cannot prevail against us." The gates of hell cannot stand before us. Oh, God, give us grace daily to assault the very gates of hell with the gospel, wherever God opens the way and gives the opportunity. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along, onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of a mighty throng. Now we come here in Ephesians 6, beginning with this 10th verse, to Paul's conclusion of his epistle to the Ephesians and to us in this portion of Scripture. The apostle in the book of Ephesians has described for us the great glory of God's grace in Christ. That eternal grace by which we were chosen, predestined, adopted, accepted, redeemed, justified, sanctified in Jesus Christ the Lord before the world began. The grace of God given us through the power of His Spirit applying the blood of Christ to us. The grace of God raising us from the dead. And the glory of the blessed work of preaching the gospel as is described in chapter 3. And He's laid down standards. Standards by which we should live. Standards by which our lives are to be governed. Standards by which God's church is to be governed. Standards by which we are to live in this world and labor in this world. The standards are clear. And now he concludes this epistle with an urgent note issuing a call to war. Why such an urgent call? The answer is that the church has enemies. Enemies hell-bent on its destruction. And those enemies must be steadfastly resisted and positively opposed by all who name the name of Christ. Let me call your attention to four things in these verses as we move along. Here's the first. We must give heed to this sobering admonition. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul begins this admonition with the word finally. He urges us to begin in the Lord and to end in the Lord. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I liked what Robert Hawker had to say on this. He said, he that begins in the Lord's strength will be sure to find strength all the way in his warfare. And there never was an instance of a child of God being finally defeated that did so. The enemies of heaven overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And the church is said to be more than conquerors through Him that loved them. Be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. The paramount necessity for the soldier in Christ's army is that he be stout-hearted and well-armed. Therefore, Paul urges us to be courageous in Christ's cause. Believers need strength and courage. Now, Paul is not talking, obviously, about physical strength. He's not even talking about mental strength or moral strength. He's talking about spiritual strength. God-given strength of heart and of soul. Be strong in the Lord. Every soldier must have strength of heart. Strength of heart to serve in whatever capacity God puts him. So that wherever God puts you, whatever it is God puts in your hands to do, do it with all your might for God's glory. We must have strength to face our enemies. Because enemies we have and enemies we must face. We must have strength to suffer whatever it is the will of God that we suffer for Christ's sake. This strength only God the Holy Ghost can give. Christ is our strength. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Our sufficiency, Paul says, is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. Everything I have ever attempted as a believer, on my own, I've made a mess of. And I've never attempted anything following the direction of God's Spirit, by His Word, by His grace. God didn't give me the ability to accomplish. Isn't that amazing? Our sufficiency is of God. Paul's particularly talking about preachers when he says that. Who's sufficient for these things? Of all men walking on the earth, none has less sufficiency than the one preaching to you. Well, why do you go about doing this? Why do you give your life to this? Because this is what God's put in my hands. This is what God's called me to do. And if there's anything done, it's God that does it. Our sufficiency is of God. We have no strength in ourselves. Matthew Henry rightly observed, our natural courage is perfect cowardice, and our natural strength is perfect weakness. But all our sufficiency is of God. We have every reason to be courageous in the cause of Christ, because the ground of our courage is not our strength. The ground of our courage is the all-sufficient power of the omnipotent God. Now you tell me what I should fear if I walk in His strength. Tell me what you should fear if you walk in His strength. But courage is not enough. We must be well armed. Paul says, therefore, put on the whole armor of God. This is God's armor. God's armor. It's armor that God provides, armor that God gives, and yet the apostle speaks to us as a matter of responsibility. It is ours to put the armor on. It's whole, complete, perfect armor. There's nothing lacking. It's the armor that God gives, but armor we must, by faith, put on. Many years ago, when I first met Brother Paul Thacker, first time I was sitting in his house, Paul's with the Lord now. He built the church building in Pikeville. Some of you knew him. He was a dear friend. The first time I was in his house, he made a statement to me that I'd never heard it put just this way, and it was exactly right. He said, if I understand it right, faith is not so much believing something as it is acting on what you believe. That's pretty good. Faith rules the life. Faith acts upon God's revelation. Read the 11th chapter of Hebrews and read the acts of faith. This armor of God is that by which we are called of God to assault the very gates of hell. Now, there's a good reason for the admonition, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Our arch enemy is Satan. Having been cast out of heaven, he's in a rage. He's full of malice and envy because, the apostle tells us, he knows he has but a short time. He seeks with malice to destroy the name of Christ and his people. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And as we shall see, he has powerful, well-organized army ruled by him. It is this prince of darkness we must oppose. He employs the strategy of deception in his rage against the souls of men. He mixes error with truth to make it appear plausible. He often quotes scripture to defend his temptations. He appears as an angel of light and transforms his ministers into preachers of righteousness. He performs supernatural miracles, calling down fire from heaven to give authority to his messengers. And he persuades people that he doesn't even exist. He resides in places where he's never expected to be. Not in the bars and in the brothels, but rather in the church houses, in the temples of the world. And he promises people that good can come and good can be accomplished by disobedience to God. We must ever be aware of Satan's devices, lest he get advantage of us. He does more harm in sheepskin than as a roaring lion. So let us put on the armor of God and stand against his strategy and his deceit. Even now, I assure you that the God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And having done all, Paul says, stand. Stand. Sometime back, I read a biography of Jim Bowie, who was killed at the Alamo. When his mother got word that Bowie had been killed at the Alamo, her first words were, "I'll bet there were no scars on his back." She said, "My boy is no coward. He never turned tail. He faced the enemy head on." That's what Paul says for you and I to do. Stand. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Having done all, stand. Martin Luther, when he stood before the Diet of Worms, under penalty of execution, refused to recant. He finally said in his final speech before the Diet of Worms, "Here I stand, I can do no more." Here we stand. Stand steadfast in the gospel of God's grace, in the cause of our Redeemer, promoting his honor and his glory. Now look at verse 12. Here, Paul speaks to us about our adversary. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The combat for which we are to be prepared is not against ordinary human foes. We're not fighting frail men, but the prince of darkness. Our warfare is not with Democrats or Republicans, but with religion. Our warfare is not with brothels, but with Babylon. Our warfare is not with communists, but with self-righteousness. Our warfare is not with the states, but with ourselves. A warfare with our own flesh. And this warfare is a spiritual conflict between the Prince of Life and the Prince of Darkness. Our warfare is with supernatural forces of evil, under the allegiance of Satan himself. Our enemies are many, they're powerful, they're wicked, they're malicious. The combat we're in, though it's spiritual, is real, hand-to-hand, face-to-face combat all the time. The more you experience of God's grace, as you seek to walk with Him in this world, and just seek to do what's right, the more you find yourself at odds with your nature and with everybody around you. The more convinced you are of God's truth, and the more plainly you declare it, the more you find yourself constantly at odds with everybody around you. That's just the way it is. And it won't get any better. It won't get any better. Next, here's the third thing. Paul tells us about our sufficient armor. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth. Paul calls for us here to set ourselves in battle array against the Prince of Darkness. You see, it is our responsibility as the Church of God. It is the responsibility of Grace Baptist Church in Danville, Kentucky, to assault the gates of hell, to enter into the enemy's territory in battle array and overcome Satan's domain. Our Savior says to you and me, to you and me, to this band of believers right here tonight, He says to you and me, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our responsibility. We must use every means at our disposal, every opportunity God gives us, everything we can for the furtherance of the gospel. And the gates of hell will not withstand the attack. Sometimes it appears that we accomplish nothing. You never know what God's doing, and it's best that we don't. You never know what God's doing, how He's using things. It's best that we don't. It may be that the thing that this book here, nobody as long as I live profits by it, but maybe if it's laying on your coffee table when you die, your son might pick it up and read it. Maybe, just maybe. Who knows what God will do? I recall the first time Brother Bill Clark went to Russia, went to Belarus to set up a bookstore there for Evangelical Press back a long time ago when the Iron Curtain first came down, and they were allowed to do so. Folks were still very tense, as I suppose they still are in Russia, and aware that somebody watched them all the time. But they got on, Bill said, as he got on the train, the last train as he was getting ready to leave Moscow, somebody walked by, must have heard him talking, and just stuck a piece of paper in his hand and walked on. Didn't even turn around and look at it. Just stuck a piece of paper in his hand and said, there are some believers here. God has His people everywhere. It is our business to proclaim the gospel to them, and God uses it to tear down the very gates of hell. Let us take the armor of God, and we shall be victorious, even in this evil day. God give us grace to do so. The Lord will preserve me and keep me. And He will cause me to be blessed upon the earth. And He will deliver me. He will not deliver me into the will of my enemies. We must stand armed. How so? With our loins girt about with truth. I don't know anything about these things except what I read, but in ancient times, the soldiers would wear a belt around them. I suppose something like what weightlifters wear now to hold in their loins, to give them strength and also to protect them. And the Lord God here tells us that we must have our loins girt about with truth. That is, with the truth of the gospel. We must have God's truth to hold us strong, God's truth to direct our feet, God's truth to order our steps. And we must have our loins girt about with sincerity, guilelessness, so that we have the truth of God revealed to us and the truth of God implanted in us in the new birth, so that the believer is one who is sincere and genuine. He walks before God in truth. And the man, the woman who walks in truth, won't be turned away from it. The person who walks guilelessly cannot be turned out of his way. Have your loins girt about with truth. And then Paul says we must wear the breastplate of righteousness. Now, most folks are real good at that. They're real good at it, wearing the breastplate of their righteousness. But I got news for you. The breastplate of your righteousness is the very thing we oppose. None of us are anywhere near as good as we think we are. And folks who imagine that they are righteous have no righteousness at all. We wear the breastplate of perfect righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord. That righteousness of God, which is made ours by the gift of God's free grace. We walk through this world, dealing with the powers of darkness, facing the assaults of Satan, and we do so with the breastplate of Christ's perfect righteousness upon us. And the righteousness of Christ gives us strength. Oh, how it repels the accusations of Satan and secures us from wrath and condemnation. Brother Frank Hall and I were talking this morning about a matter of assurance and the believer's ground of assurance. And I said to him, the whole of it is faith in Christ. That's all. That's all. Paul never urges us, as religious folks do, examine yourselves to see how good you are, how holy you are, how much you pray, how dependable you are, how faithful you are, and now you can know that you're in the faith. Oh no. He says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's all. Do you or do you not trust the Son of God? Is He alone your righteousness? If He is, nothing can shake you. Here's the third thing. Our feet must be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When I was just a young man, folks, I'd hear them talk about these hobnail sandals soldiers wore. They wore boots. Boots to protect their legs with grips on the soles by which they could stand fast. And we, if we would walk through this world doing warfare with the world, the flesh, and the devil, doing warfare with all that opposes Christ and His gospel, we must have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace by which our legs are strengthened to stand and to do battle. Stand firmly upon the truth of the gospel, and the deceptive snares of Satan will do you no harm. I love what Paul says about the gospel by which we stand firm. It's gospel of peace. Gospel of peace. It proclaims peace. It declares peace made by God. It causes peace to be made between our souls and God. We being reconciled to God by the hearing of the gospel and the gift of faith, as we were reconciled to God by the doing and dying of His Son. And it makes us peaceable with one another, easy to get along with. easy to get along with, and peaceful. Peaceful in ourselves. So that the peace of God rules our hearts. Peace. Peace in the midst of trouble. Peace in the midst of adversity. Peace in the midst of trying circumstances. Have your feet shod with the boots of the gospel and stand in peace before your adversaries that can do you no harm. And then Paul tells us to take the shield of faith. Above all, take the shield of faith. The shield of faith in Christ to absorb and deflect all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Not just little darts like you throw when you're throwing darts, but the spears and the arrows that are thrown your way as Satan raises Moses up and would condemn you. The shield of faith. That shield of faith maybe speaks more concerning Christ himself, the object of faith. He who stands and pleads our cause continually. And then the apostle tells us that the soldier must never go to war without his head being protected. So he takes the helmet of salvation. It holds his head erect, not just covering his head, but reaching down to his neck, and holds his head erect and protects him so that he has strength never to bend or bow before an enemy. Never to back up, and strength never to be injured by the assault of the enemy. What is that? It is God's salvation. It is the blessed hope of salvation in everlasting glory. This world. Why should anyone want to cling to this? Why should anyone wish to hang on to this? I honestly do not understand. I do not understand folks having great struggles with dying. I do not understand. Not folks who claim to be believers. I do not understand that. I understand, Merle, if Charlotte's about to die, you have great trouble letting go. I understand her having trouble letting you go if you're about to die. I understand that. But I do not understand believers having some kind of just get bent out of shape because they get sick, find out they got cancer, got heart disease, or they're going to die tomorrow, going to die in a year. I do not understand that. What is there you're clinging to? What is it you're hanging on to? I don't understand that. We live in the hope of eternal life, the sure, confident hope of life. And if that doesn't protect you and cause you to raise your head high, I don't know what will. I'm talking about high before your adversary, not before God. Hold your head erect and face any enemy as you walk with God in confident faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. My dear friend, Brother Harry Graham, who taught me so much, he said, somebody said to him one time, so, well, Brother Harry, we've got to live in this world. And Harry was kind of quick-witted. He said, I beg your pardon, that's the one thing I ain't got to do. That's the one thing I ain't got to do. I don't have to live in this world. And the sooner God ends it, the better for me. I don't have to live in this world. And then Paul tells us to take the sword of the Spirit, this word. And by this word we do battle. Oh, blessed battle it is. Not by the ballot box and not by the sword of the law and not by the power of the flesh. No, we make no effort to align ourselves with any kind of political cause in order to advance the cause of Christ. No. Leave that to the Protestants, Papists, and Muslims. Leave it to them. Leave it to them. We take the sword of the Spirit, the gospel of God's free grace. It's a two-edged sword. It's a two-edged sword. It's going to do one of two things. It'll either slaughter the enemy or it'll make him bow to the king. One of the two. One of the two. And God will do his work. Now for us to decide how he works, with whom he works, where he works, we just do the warfare with the word of God, the gospel of God's free grace. Now look at verse 18, 19 and 20. And Paul tells us what our attitude must be as we engage in this warfare. Praying always. Praying always. I don't know exactly how to say what needs to be said about this. Pray. By all means, pray. Set time to pray. Make it your business to pray. I never go to a restaurant and pray. At our table, Shelby and I always pray before we eat. Pray together. In my office, I pray. On my bed, I pray. But this is not just talking about speaking prayer. As we do our business as God's soldiers in this world, live in constant dependence upon God your Savior. Ever looking to Him. With all prayer and supplication. In other words, make specific supplication about specific things. And watching thereunto. You have to watch after it or you won't. With all perseverance and supplication. For whom? For all saints. For all saints. The ones you like and the ones that you just have trouble being in their company. Somehow your personality in theirs just doesn't rub just right. We have a real problem. We have a real problem. Preachers and folks in churches. You see, it's much easier to deal with Don Fortner, you being a believer, if you decide Don Fortner's lost. Then you can say, well, I'd treat him like hell, it don't matter. But to deal with Don Fortner in his sinful flesh as your brother in Christ, as God's saint, that's another story. And that's how we're to deal with all saints. All of them. All of them. Those who are real enjoyable to be around and those who have kind of rough personalities. Those who always say the right things and those who always say the wrong things. And those who seem to always act right and those who seem to never act right. God's saints. Pray for them. And I'll tell you a little something. You'll find it real hard. I promise you. You'll find it real hard not to get along with me if you pray for me. And I'll find it real hard not to get along with you if I pray for you. Pray for all saints. If you pray for them, you won't talk about them except talk good about them. If you pray for them, you'll do them no injury, lest you be found hypocrite before God. Pray for all saints and for me, for those who labor for your soul, to minister to your soul. Pray for me, your pastor, that utterance may be given unto me. That as I preach, oh, pray that God will speak by me to you, and to others who hear my voice, that I may open my mouth boldly, that I may preach with boldness, to make known the mystery of the gospel. It's difficult for any man, to stand before men and preach to them things he knows will enrage them. It's difficult for any. The only man who doesn't find a difficulty with that is the kind of fellow you don't want to be around. he just mean. He likes to fight. But for a man who cares for the souls of men and the glory of God, not to be tempted to compromise. Somehow to soft pedal the truth of God in order to get along with men. You pray for me, Bill Raleigh. Wherever I go, and every time I speak to you, that God will give me boldness to declare His word exactly as it is, to make known the wondrous mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds. An ambassador not just in the bonds of the government, but in bonds to Jesus Christ the Lord, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. God give us grace then to take the whole armor of God and do battle with ourselves, our flesh, do battle with the world, the whole of the religious world around us to do battle with Baal, Balaam, and Babylon all the time, and to do battle with the prince of darkness himself, who's opposed to the gospel all the time. And as we do, I'm telling you what I've seen. I don't know why we don't expect it all the time. The gates of hell will fall down in front of you. Just fall down in front of you. God promised it, and that's the certainty of it. Amen.